still need to do a little bit of work to get that print larger for everybody, but I'm going to read it, so it's probably not too much of a problem. We talked a bit about whole life discipleship, didn't we? In fact, we used some vocabulary to help us with that. But during June, early in June it was, I read this out to you, which I'd come across in a book, and subsequently I've got the whole package around around stuff. I've got this sort of growing mountain of things which are inspiring me and challenging me about what it means to be a discipleship, what it means to be to follow Jesus more closely in more areas of our life, because that seems to me to be all that we're about. Nothing else, really. We're told to go and make disciples of all nations, and making disciples starts with being disciples, and if we're disciples in more areas of our life, that's going to have a knock on for other people. So that's the quote that I read out to you was this: in all the years that I've been leading churches, I don't think a single person has come to me and said, I'm leaving because you've not equipped me to live the life of a follower of Jesus in the places where he's called me to be a disciple. It's not because we did it really well. It's because it wasn't part of the deal. It wasn't in the contract, but it needs to be. I've had people leave churches because they think I'm too abrupt. No great surprise there. I've had people leave churches because they don't think we're moving in the right direction in worship. I've had people leave churches because we're too charismatic. And a few weeks later, I had people leave the church because we're not charismatic enough. I had people quite often leave church because they don't feel loved, which is always sad, because whether it's us or them, it's a real problem, and it's one that we would really like to help with. But he's right, you know. I've never had somebody come to me and said, Dave, the important thing to me in life is that somebody is helping me become a follower of Jesus in more areas of my life, more intensively. I don't think you're doing it. I think there are churches out there which are more committed to doing it. That's where I want to be. Yeah? And I'm going to try and do this changing the contract thing, because I think that if we can, it's going to put us all on our mettle. It will transform our small groups. It will transform our prayer meetings. It will transform our prayer ministry. And I'll explain a bit about that in a moment or two. It will certainly transform my preaching if you guys come to me and say, look, you said this, I tried this, it hasn't worked, what can you do to help me? Don't think it'd be helpful if you say what you're going to do about it, because at the end of the day, of course, we all take responsibility for ourselves. But it seems to me that that's where the pressure point ought to be. So, whether it's university, or whether it's a school, whether it's home with the children, whether it's a production line, whether you're sitting at a desk, whether you've got customer contact, whether you're with your children, whether you're playing squash or canoeing or going to the gym or whatever you do in your social life, that is where we want to see transformation. That's where we want to be disciples. Now, for about a year and a half, we've been stirred up about this issue, and we've talked in terms of where the rubber meets the road. So just sort of reminding you, what do we mean by where the rubber meets the road? We've suggested that our small groups and our Sunday meetings are like the two flanges of a hub, and they're connected through our expressions of outreach, like the spokes, to a rim. There's the tire that we hope is pneumatic, that's inflated with the Spirit. But it all leads to where the rubber meets the road. The rubber meets the road is where you spend most of your time, where God has called you. And of course, if God hasn't called you to where you're spending most of your time, you're in the wrong place. You need to be somewhere else. So if you've got a job that God hasn't called you to, you're actually disobedient in staying there. Oh, hang on, you say. You know, sort of, no, there's no break point on that. We are to be where God has told us to be at any time. And of course, the difference may be that really what you're saying, it's not that it's not where God has called you, but you're not enjoying it terribly much. And those two may be very different things, and that's the big punchline of this morning's talk. It's the place which has got most possibility and potential. Now, I know that when you hear people, particularly like Philippa, talking about what happens in their working life, how they get chance to pray with the children and so on, or you hear Carol, it's interesting, people in the caring professions inevitably are those who have got more structured opportunities because they're there to care for people, and part of caring for people is caring for their forevers. Can't help it. Can't care for a whole person without caring for their forever, even if it does get you into problems sometimes. But those are the places that got possibility and potential. So Greg's got a new job coming up. Where is the possibility and potential for Greg? Not on a Sunday morning particularly, although, like the rest of us, there's some potential there. It's out there in the real world. Because that's the area where we are going to meet people who don't know Jesus. Right. Now, interesting vocabulary. Some of the material that I've been looking at recently doesn't use the phrase where the rubber meets the road. We're going to stay with that because it fits in with our image. They talk about being on the front line. And I'd like you to watch this little introductory video to their presentation. By the way, it comes from the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity, which is a great group of people who do great stuff and are inspiring lots of us. But anyway, see what you think of this. Let's get some volume.
I always think of myself as fairly ordinary. Just an ordinary single, middle-aged mum with an ordinary tiring job. She navigates through the ordinary dramas of life, but at the end of the day, she just gets on with it. Nothing to shout about, nothing to write home about. At least that's what she feels. But in truth, I don't get too much time to think about all this because I'm busy. She has lots of people making demands on her. She has children that need to be taken to school, to friends, to shops. I often feel like a taxi driver. But she's not a taxi driver, she's a teaching assistant in a challenging school. She supports the teacher, puts up displays, works with small groups of children, at times acting like a cross between a sheepdog and a NATO peacekeeping force. She enjoys the job, most of us. But gets on really tired, just in time for the taxi driver's hat again. So to keep it, she goes to her aerobics classes twice a week. She's saying she makes sure she makes time for friends who can share the good times and bad times with her. And at the end of the day, she winds down in front of the telly, whilst talking to her parents on the phone, feeling slightly guilty that she's not seen them for a while. That's Anne. One other thing about Anne. A few years ago, she became a Christian. And since then, she's lived with the question that won't go away. How can I be used by God? She's looked around church, but it's not so easy to know what she can offer. She can't play a musical instrument, doesn't want to get involved in children's work, hasn't enough experience to be in a small group, and would only be asked to sing if she were the last person left on earth. However, she's part of the crèche rota because she has a nice smile, she's part of the welcome team. But to her, it all feels too little. She's fallen into the trap that loads of us fall into, of thinking that God only wants to use us in activities that are linked to church programs. But the reality is that Anne has front lines all around her. Places where she spends much of her time, where God's already placed her, or where he's using her to make a difference. At work, at home, in cafes, in aerobic classes. She's surrounded by people that God loves, and she could pray for, drop the in your word, continue to love in practical ways, and really make a difference. This is her mission field. These are the strategic places where God has placed her. This is her front line. So here's the question. What would you feel about her life if she realized that in fact this ordinary life is no ordinary life at all? She's still been a taxi driver for the kids on the back seat, but she sees that her calling as a parent goes far beyond caring. She'd realize that she's the best teacher these kids will ever have about how to live the unnatural life as a Christian. Unnatural forgiveness, unnatural grace, unnatural mercy all need to be seen to be believed. But when seen, they'll never forget the power of this memory, used by God. At work, she might not feel hugely important. After all, she's not running the school. The truth is, she's far more significant than that. She's an agent of the kingdom whose king rules the universe. As she works diligently, she's already demonstrated the difference that a Christian can make to life. And when some of the big questions of life come up, as they do from time to time, she's got real wisdom to share, used by God. When she's with a friend, she talks about her life and faith with humour, honesty, and a welcome sense of normality. And she's praying that her friends would join her in her faith in Jesus, used by God. And whilst their aerobic classes are no place to be singing Shine, Jesus, Shine, whilst desperately fighting for breath, it continues to do her good. She feels just a little bit more alive at the end of each session and goes home with just a touch more resilience as she mediates between children wanting to watch different channels on the same TV. Used by God. Now, wonders how God can use it. And look around you. This is your front line, the front line that God wants to use you on. The one he's placed you in. The one that he's using to form you into the shape of Jesus. It's the front line that's unique to you. Because there's no one exactly like her. Is there? Except Reg, who retired years ago. And Beth, who's at college, having a great time. And Kwame in the bank. And Nicola, who's looking for a job. And Graham and Elaine, who's just had a baby. And Sharon and Zoe and Matt and Danielle and Susan and Tony and Paul.
Okay. Now, for me, obviously the reason we show it is because it's just the best possible way of setting out our stall. This is what Dayspring is about. It's about for the Anns and the Regis and the Danielles and all the other names that were mentioned, for ordinary people in ordinary life. We don't want to put ourselves in a position where anybody is thinking that we're evaluating what's going on in any other way than how God is working with us and using us in our everyday life. Now, it should be no surprise to any of us that that's what we're saying, but here we are in a new year, for all practical purposes, September starts another year. We're saying this is what we're targeting. Test us on this. If we can't help one another become disciples of Jesus in more areas of our lives where the rubber meets the road in our front lines, then we might as well shut up shop. Yeah? And if you're not interested in that kind of spirituality, then Dayspring isn't for you. And if you know other people who are desperate for that sort of spirituality, then they're the people that you might want to introduce. So, how do we get now to what the punchline is? You know, a long time ago, if you think like this, okay, from the time, I should have had these numbers, I'll just talk proportions, I won't talk numbers because I can't remember the numbers. There was a block of time from the time that the Israelites left Egypt to the time that Jesus came, right? If you look at a marker and go halfway between that time, I think you'll find that's when David came to the throne, roughly. Okay? If you then look at the second half of that time, the time between David and the time that Jesus came, and you chop that in half again, roughly you get to the exile. That's a time when the sins and misbehaviour of the people of God have mounted up to such a level that God allowed them to go into exile, and most of them were shifted out of their own country to Babylon. Pretty much like the Russians did at the end of the Second World War with the Baltic states. You know that what happened is they moved the local people out and moved lots and lots of Russians back in there to change the balance of the place. Now what happened was that all these guys were living in Babylon. If you want to read the story, it's a pretty negative sounding story, but it's all in the book of Jeremiah. But they're living in Babylon, and there are prophets around. And their prophets were a bit like the prophets we get, that prophets scores highly on being able to say good things to people and to encourage people. And so their encouragement came in saying things like, you do not have to put up with this. You know, expect that God's going to help you. Move out of Babylon into Egypt. And Jeremiah was unpopular because he said, no, this is not the way it's to be. And what happened is, this is a pretty famous statement. He actually said to them, look, in the place where God has put you, build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there, do not decrease. That is something which sometimes can be really difficult for us to get hold of. That when God puts us in a place, he wants us to settle down. And that's my word, really, this morning. Settle down where God has placed you. If you're hearing him move you, then move. But if God's given you a job, whether you like it or not, do it with all your might. And because then he goes on to say something else here. He says, also, seek the prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. You know, there are some people who are cut out to moan, right? There are a large number of people who, in their jobs, are utterly convinced that they could manage the place better than the management, right? It's sort of typical NCOs. You know, the managers can never quite get anything right. If I was in charge, I would do it this way. Why have they done it that way? And the more people invest in their job, the more often they're like that. And it's always really sad when Christians are like that, because we're not really told in the scripture anywhere to second guess the management, except over issues of morality and righteousness. And we rarely do that. It's always that we seem to think we could do it better. Not everybody's like it, but there are a chunk of people who are like that. And that's pretty bad. It doesn't fit in with seeking the peace and prosperity of the city to which I've carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Let's just go round and talk about where you spend most of your life. We'll leave Andy out, because he, like myself and Dave, has got much more clarity about the city to which God has called us. But Sue, where do you work?
At a care home.
Yeah, at a care home. School teacher, where do you work? What do you do? I work for a charity. They're two students who don't work. They do work. You guys are just so wonderfully predictable. Okay, pray for the peace and prosperity of Subway. Yes. And Pete, where do you work?
What? In Europe or America.
Yeah, that's so in a computer systems. Carol, school teacher. And We have Stephen and Margaret, who at the moment seem to be working all over the place, looking after people's houses, shifting concrete around the garden, and all sorts. Wendy works in school. Let's go on to the next row. Andy.
Programming.
You programming.
Company called B Square.
And you do?
Programming and stuff.
Yeah. And Sue?
Half time at school, half time at home, small children.
Yes. And Nigel, and we know you can't tell us what you do.
Defence.
Yeah, works in defence. Karen?
At home.
At home.
In the kitchen.
Yeah. Yeah. Rest of the house seemed too much of a mess to go into. Dawn? In Chippenham. You work for Invensys, yeah. It was company that's seen all sorts of ups and downs, but when it gets contracts, makes a real difference across the world. Steve?
Retailing.
You're working?
Retailing.
In retailing for Millets, yeah. And Roy?
In the slaughterhouse.
And inspects the meat for safety. And Mary, what's your work?
I make friends with people.
Yeah. Great task, yeah. And Ruth?
Part of it is my house in Romania, but the rest of it is with the group of old people.
Yeah. Yeah. So. Yeah. And it is Barbara, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah, okay.
I'm retired and I've only just moved to Chippenham.
Okay. So we need to be thinking about your work. Yeah. <it's>, Donna? Sorry? We're looking after children. Mark?
Creating new products at Dyson.
Yeah. Paul?
Only 25% in a week creating new products for rail district.
Yeah.
And
75% elsewhere.
Like everybody else, 168 hours a week. About 25% in bed, hopefully. Yeah. And, yeah. Gillian. Gillian at home with Esther and Ralph.
At a pharmacy to get into
them. Yeah, and very quite often halfway through the night there as well, sort of making sure that it works. And Karen, yeah.
At home.
Yeah, and there's nobody shorter than you behind you, beside you. No, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. This is to where God has called us. These are the places. We haven't got time now, but I'd like you to think about the question. What would it mean for you to pray for the peace and prosperity of the place where you're at, rather than that you could get out of it? Okay? Yeah? Now that's interesting, isn't it? See, there's a real problem for us that we do divide things into sacred and secular. So that if we divide things into sacred and secular, the implication is that we feel so much more blessed and so much more comfortable when we're in the meetings. That's where we want to get to. That's where we want to spend our life. We do our hours because that's not the place where God is. That's not the place where God blesses. But if all of life is one and God has placed us where we are, our ministry carries on all hours. Always, all days. Four types, and I'll return to this on Sunday week. Dave's speaking to us next time. Four levels of expectation for us in our everyday environment and as Christians. Some of us exist in a place where we're surviving. I know what that's like. There were times when I was teaching when it felt like surviving. Just about. Knew that wasn't good. Knew it wasn't the way that it should be. I tried to live at a better level. Level of living by principle. Of maintaining. And of course, if you like, that's really the minimum we should be at. So that we become known as the people who tell the truth. We become known as the kind of people who include those who other people would ignore. We're the kind of people who don't find ourselves having to stop talking when a manager walks along or when anybody walks along because we're talking about somebody behind their back. That we're not that kind of people. In fact, we become the kind of people who don't hear gossip. Right? Because you know that if you hear negatives about people almost certainly you do that because people expect to get the same thing from you. If you give a clear picture that you're not interested in that stuff, you won't hear the stuff. Of course, we will be the people sometimes who get chosen and promoted where people of integrity are needed. And for a lot of us, that's just been the level we've lived at. Okay, the level that we've preached at as well. But then there are other levels as well. There's the level of influencing. Yeah? Of starting to influence the environment where we are, changing it, adding to it, making it a better place to be. I know that Wendy tells me off for saying this because she's much happier when I'm joking about her, about the things in life that she causes me to struggle with than talking about the things where she has real strength. But it's very, very evident that God has used her in school to actually change the tone and set the tone of the environment where she's been in the long term. They keep on wanting her to stay on and come back and to do more. She's the one who is recognised as holding the thing together. Now that seems to me to be what influence is about, and I know that's true of so many others of you who I don't necessarily hear about. And of course there's the other thing, the possibility of transforming the environment where we work. What's the possibility where you work of your praying the next contract in? Why should I do that? Yeah? Because if it prospers, you will prosper. Yeah? What about if you were the person who prayed in new safety standards? What about if in the care home you were the one who, because of the fact that God had given you the ability to pray in faith for people, made sure that you prayed that caring staff were recruited rather than people who didn't care very much? What if you prayed into your charity the possibility of greater revenue and greater blessing? Yeah? And please don't get trapped into that thing. Well, if I pray blessing in, how will they know that I've done it? Well, yeah, I know, I do that as well. But just listen to yourself and think how dreadful that sounds. At least it does when I hear myself saying it. But being transformative. Okay, I've set out the stall. That's an autumn's worth of stuff. What was the, just coming back to the little video sequence we saw, what was, and I will give it to you so that you can show it in your small groups in a couple of weeks' time, because we'll be following up in the small groups what we've been doing on these Sundays on Whole Life Discipleship. What was the bit that struck you most out of all of that? I'll tell you the bit that struck me most. I thought she was absolutely brilliant at the way in which she dealt with the TV control thing. Take it off the kids, chuck them out the room. I saw Karen laugh at that. I thought, yeah, that's... is that a piece of advice or something that endorses what you already do? Yeah, you probably thought, yeah, there's somebody else who does that as well. But did you see about how to live unnaturally, about unnatural mercy, unnatural love, the thing with children as well? So we want to talk about our kids. I'd be interested to hear people talk about how our leisure time works out. You know, Wendy and I went to see the military vehicle thing, and I do often mock Andy's Jeep. I'm quite frightened of riding in it as well, but that's another matter. But it was an intriguing day, wasn't it? The opportunities that came to Andy to be able to talk to people, and not only Andy, but the rest of us as well, that were around there are implicated. And of course, our leisure life is a place where God gives us opportunity. We've often talked about the school gates, and in a way the school gates is just a tiny bit about the contact we have with other people. So we're going to be getting into those things. And each time I speak, what I'm going to do, as much of a discipline for me as for anybody else, is this. To say, if you feel that you need help in pushing through some of these areas, please don't go out of that door. Come this way. Sound like Billy Graham, don't I? When I do that. But don't go away. Take the opportunity to come and receive prayer. Because, it says in the scripture, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And as a result, you will be witnesses. You won't just survive. You won't just maintain. You won't just influence. You will transform. Okay? That's the overall plan, the scheme of work for the next few months. Next week, Dave's going to be speaking. He's going to talk to us about corporate experience of the Holy Spirit. He's also going to be available in the evening to talk about the Bridge Trust and all the work that does, particularly the India thing. Okay, that's it. Thank you.